Thanks, Greg. When I was thinking about what to share today, and me and Greg were texting, and he texted me a picture of one of his mugs, and he's like, we can cling to this promise, and it was in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the verse was in verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And I remember that verse a couple months ago, and I was meditating on that, and I was like, did I share on that? I couldn't remember. And I looked back at my notes and from a few months ago, and I had it in there, but I never got to it. And so I wanted to look at that a little bit today and what that means and how that's a promise for us. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I remember when I was a child at our old church, and my mom was she's here this morning, she was the choir director for the children, and she taught us this song, in his time, you probably remember it too, he makes all things beautiful in his time, and we sang that at the children's choir for the church. What does that mean for us today? And if we look back from verses 1 to 8, and I'm not going to read them all, but we just look in verse 2, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, and in verse 7, a time to sow, to tear, and a time to sow. See, there's a time to be born, that's rejoicing, a time of rejoicing, a time to die, there's mourning there. When we lose a loved one, we think of a time of weeping, it's difficult. A time of laughing, there's rejoicing, and we're going to experience good times and difficult times. But what we can learn is that in every season, in every event that God ordains in our life for a purpose, every experience and every appointed time in our human life, God allows for a larger purpose. To do what? To make us beautiful. And even the difficult times can be beautiful. Those times can be beautiful for us. Is it, you know, when our family goes through a time of miscarriage, we had a number of them. Can we say those are beautiful times? No, experiencing it is difficult. It's death. But what did it produce in me and Lisa? Produce some compassion for others that go through these things. It produced this looking inward in our life. Of Lord, it produced a falling on our knees, saying, Lord, why do you allow this? I need you. So all these things he allows in our life. You know, when you see someone paint, you know, sometimes you watch this painter, and he's painting some things, and you can't, it just doesn't look like anything. And then you fast forward, and all of a sudden you start seeing the shapes of a beautiful landscape and a mountain, and wow, look at those, how he puts that color in there, and all it's a shadow, and there's a light ray when he puts a little white in there and yellow. And all of a sudden it's a beautiful picture, and you never saw the beginning of it. Or when you see a building and you see just these bricks and these stones stacked up, it's just an ugly thing as it's all jagged and so on, but all of a sudden you see the finished product and wow, that's beautiful. God is making something. He's making something from our lives. And he's making us beautiful as we submit to him. If we love him, Greg shared that verse, right? All things work together for good for those who love him. So, First, examine our hearts. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the first question. Then we can say, hey, he's working this for good in my life. He's going to make me beautiful through this. Is there rebellion there? Well, he's using this to bring us to repentance. Everything for a purpose. It says in Philippians 1, I'm going to read through a few verses quickly, so it might not have time for everyone to turn there, but in Philippians 1 and verse 6, it says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it says the reason he was confident of that, because of the fellowship they had in the Lord. From the first day until that point, they had that fellowship. And he was confident. They were genuine, born-again believers. And when we're genuine and born again, God will complete that work. So we have to be careful not to say, well, I'm just going to live my own way and I'm going to do my own thing. And I know, okay, at the end he's going to complete it and so on. I'm just going to live for myself now. No, that's, we have to be very, very careful about believing those lies. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to turn from our sin and from our rebellious ways. Now let's look in Romans chapter 8. We'll be there for a minute so we can turn there. Romans chapter 8. Let's look in verse 18 first. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now we know there's a glory that shall be revealed after this life. We'll receive our full glorified bodies. But there's three salvations, right? When we're justified, we're saved from the penalty of sin. When we believe in Jesus and repent of our sins, we're saved from the penalty of sin. And then there's a sanctification. And this is what I'm talking about here and focusing on, is the sanctification of the work of the Spirit in our life. Where we're saved from the power of sin in our life, where we're no longer as slaves of sin and he's exposing things in our life little by little by little. Where we're made and conformed into Jesus Christ, into his character, and possessing more of his character. And then there's that glorification where, you know, when we die, we receive a glorified body, a new body. So the sufferings of this present time, can we have that eternal perspective? Right? It says there in that same verse in Ecclesiastes 3 that he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. There's eternity in every human being's heart. That's why when we buy something to try and satisfy, it only lasts this long, and it doesn't satisfy. When we, you know, to serve money, when we seek after some sort of career to try and get honor, it doesn't satisfy because there's eternity in our hearts. And it's to cause us to chase after God and find the truth. But it says that man, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So we only see in part now. We only know in part. But then we're going to see everything complete at the end. And so in our life, we go through things and we only see in part. And sometimes we ask, why, oh God? Why? I thought this was the right way. And he's showing us, no, it wasn't the right way. But sometimes we only see it later on in life. And some things we won't see until after. Because we don't see and know all his ways. But we should seek God and say, Lord, what are you doing? Show me. Don't keep things hidden. It says when Jesus said, you know, a friend, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And I show you the things that I'm going to do. And so as a friend of Jesus and a friend of God, he wants to reveal his hidden treasures and hidden revelations to us. So we should be seeking these things out. But in certain times, we don't know what he's doing. You know, when I was 23 or so years old, and I was in my rebellious ways in university, living for myself. I got an infection in my body. It lasted months and months, and I was in pain. I was struggling just to go to class. The only time I could be without pain is laying down for 1 hour. The pain would go away, and as soon as I would stand up, the pain came back. I didn't even want to get up because the pain was so, it was just such a burning agony. And I think, Lord, how can you be making something beautiful in this? It was through that I humbled myself. It took a couple years, but it was the breaking of the pride where I could say, I'm living like the devil and I need Jesus. I can't live like this. He allowed that pain and that sorrow to break me, to bring something beautiful a couple years later, and I didn't see it at the time. He's always doing something. Are we going to seek it out? Lord, what are you doing? He's making us like Jesus as we submit and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will lift us up. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Isn't that encouraging? So let's look at a couple verses. Let's look at it in Isaiah. Actually, I forgot to read something here in Romans 8. I quoted this one already in 28. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What are we predestined for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Who are the ones who are predestined? To the ones he foreknew, he had foreknowledge of God, who would respond? Who would respond to him? Who would humble themselves and cry out? And were predestined to become like the Son of God, like Jesus in his character. Okay, in Isaiah 33, what is beauty? What does he want to make us like? Well, I've mentioned a few times he wants to make us like Jesus. But let's just look at that. Isaiah 33, verse 17. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. The King is talking about Jesus. Isaiah is saying Jesus is beautiful. The King of Kings is beautiful. What makes him so beautiful? Well, some might say he was a very attractive man on the earth. I would say he was not. Jesus was not attractive. There was nothing attractive about his outward appearance. I'm sure I'll debate this with my kids later. But Isaiah 53 says in verse 2, it's talking about Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible, all throughout the Bible, talks about Jesus. And we need to seek him out and seek it out in the Word of God. Isaiah 53 in verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, when he walked by, his outward appearance did not cause people to be attracted to his outward. He had no form, that is, let's look here, he had no splendor or comeliness, he had no appearance, there was nothing about him outwardly. That was beautiful. Then why were people coming to him? Because it says, I'll just quote this verse. It says in verse, in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord." And it says that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. He carried the beauty of the Lord. It was his love for people. It was his compassion for others. It was his love for righteousness and his hatred for lawlessness. That's what made him beautiful, was his character. And that is what makes us beautiful. It's the character of Jesus. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Moses, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Is that your heart's cry in the morning when you know it's going to be a tough day? Oh Lord, let the beauty of Jesus Christ be upon me today. I don't want ugliness to come out when I'm going through a trial or a difficulty, or someone maybe snaps, or you know, someone texts me from work when I'm on my vacation and I'm trying to forget all the problems. When you come back, I need to sit down with you, we need to have a talk. It's trouble. And then anxiety and so on wants to come. What's going to come out? Lord, you're in control. I've been in this job for 3 years. I've never seen you fail me, not one time. Yeah, when I come back, we're going to be three people short. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know who's going to come. We don't have people to fill the jobs. But I know one thing. He's going to work in my life for good. He's going to make me beautiful as I trust him. And that's why we don't know the beginning from the end all the time and what he's doing, because he wants us to trust. If we knew everything, why would we trust? He wants us to rely on him, to fully lay our lives down and to trust him as a father, that he's good. And that's why he sometimes keeps things for a little while. Us waiting. Are we going to learn to trust and lean on him, on his everlasting arms, and rely on him? You know, as we go through things and we learn to trust, and he shows us his beauty, then we can say, like Song of Solomon in chapter 5, verse 16, when the bride, you know, the Shulamite, says, it's talking about the bridegroom. This is talking about Jesus. When we look at it in a spiritual sense, his mouth is most sweet. Have you heard him speak to you where the words that he speaks to you are most sweet? His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. Have we experienced the loveliness of Jesus Christ? The beauty of the Lord? That he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Has he become a friend to you like that? Have you known Jesus like that? If not, seek him. He will reveal himself to you. He knows the plans that he has for you. He knows that he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it says he'll reveal himself to those who seek him. When you seek him, it says, when you seek me, you will be found. I will be found by you. That's what it says. That's a promise that when we seek him, we will find him and see his altogether loveliness. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And it says at the end there, that she was telling the daughters of Jerusalem. She was telling her friends. She was saying, look what I've found. Like the woman at the well. When she found Jesus, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This is my beloved. This is my friend. He's altogether lovely. come see. And many came to the Lord because of her testimony. And then when they saw him, they said, now we believe, not because of what you said, because we see him for ourselves. We see, yeah, he's not very attractive, but this is the Savior. And come, and so we are called to go, to know the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, to know it for ourselves, and to go and tell others what we've experienced. In Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11, it talks about a wedding. I'll just read that. It says in verse 10, Psalm 45, verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and also your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. It's talking about a wedding. Just like in Song of Solomon. When someone gets married, they leave their father and mother, right? And they're joined with the other person. Go and leave. Forget your own people. That's leave your life behind. Leave your old life behind. And come and marry. Marry Christ. Let there be a wedding. A union. And get saved from our old sin and from fear, as Greg was talking about. And there'll be a beauty he'll bestow on us. You know, back in Isaiah 33, when it says, in verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. But if you go back, how does that happen? In verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid, and fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? When you read that at first, you're thinking, wow, this is a terrible time. There's a devouring fire and there's everlasting burnings going on. And the sinners are afraid and the hypocrites are full of fear. But it says, who shall dwell among the devouring fire? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, and who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His places of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. You see, the wicked are destroyed in the devouring fire. And we can tie that into with Daniel. When they threw Daniel's three friends in that furnace that was seven times hotter, who died? The men who threw those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died. But who dwelt with those everlasting burnings? The three friends. And the only thing that was burnt off was the ropes that tied them. And they walked around freely in there, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke after. So what does that mean? That means that there is a fire that happens. It's a refining fire that happens in our life. And it's to make us like pure gold. It's going to burn off the things that are not from God. It's called the process of sanctification. And as we are walking uprightly, he will cause those fires to go through our life. Very difficult times. For the purpose to make us beautiful. So that he can see his reflection in us. Then he knows it's done. You know, it says, fight the good fight of faith. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. We're supposed to fight the good fight. When we go through these times, not grumbling, complaining, but just saying, Lord, I know that you have a purpose for this. I don't understand it now. I'm not going to cling to the things. If you're shaking, everything can be shaken. I'm not going to cling to the things that are crumbling. I have to come to the acknowledgement of the truth that these things that are crumbling are not from God. If things are crumbling and you know bad fruit is being shown, that's not from God. I'm going to let it go and let God shake it and let him burn it up so that one day he can see his reflection in me. Then he knows it's complete. And then just like Paul, we can say, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One day we can say that at the end of our lives, but it's going to last our whole life until the very end, until our last breath. Let that be our prayer and our last breath, or our testimony to our family and our children and to our friends. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm going to wrap up. I just want to say that he does these things little by little. He doesn't do it all at once. Just like in Deuteronomy 7:22, it says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. You see, when we go and conquering Canaan, that's a symbol. Israel conquering Canaan is a symbol of an overcoming life and our sanctification. And he said if he would have destroyed all those other people and the land would have been barren, then the beasts, the wild animals, it would just multiply and become too numerous. So if we apply that to the idea of sanctification in our life, little by little, he's not going to just get rid of everything all at once. What would happen then? Wow, I've done pretty good. You know, I can say, wow, look at me. I have overcome this and this and this and this, and what's taking you so long to overcome all that? And all of a sudden, just like it happened in my life, you know, some certain big things fell right away and I started to look down on others. Why, you know, you're still doing this and this. Spiritual pride starts to creep in. So that beast of pride is the biggest thing why he allows these things to happen in time. He doesn't want us to have that spiritual pride, become self-reliant. So he does things little by little in time, making us beautiful. It's not an instant thing. Let me finish in Isaiah 50, 59, actually 61. You know what? When I read this, just up until this morning, actually, or yesterday, I always saw this as the time when we get saved. It only applies to the time when we are born again and get saved. When Jesus says in verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I kind of saw that as, okay, yeah, when we're saved, then, you know, we repent and we get beauty for ashes. And we get that oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But it is so much more. It's the beginning. That's what happens. But there's, as we walk through life and different things and the Lord's shedding light on things in our life, we are continually coming to a place of brokenness and repentance. And we're continually bringing him those ashes. And he's exchanging ashes for beauty. And that's really ties in that theme of he makes all things beautiful in his time. Ashes aren't beautiful. You know, there's really ugliness in those ashes. And the ashes symbolize kind of repentance, brokenness, and kind of uselessness. You can't build anything with ashes. You can maybe put them in the ground and maybe they might fertilize something. But we come with our self-life. We have a self-life. It has to die. Our self-life has to die. And everything he's doing is so that we will come and we will pick up our cross daily. And that ash is our self-life. And as we deny our will, deny our ways, and die to ourselves, he gives us beauty. He gives us that oil of joy and a garment of praise for that heaviness. When we live in with our ways and our self-lives, there's a heaviness. So let's remember that beauty. We get the beauty of his own divine life for the ashes of our own self-life. The way of the cross is the way of being broken and emptied. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll finish with this verse. We all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's the beauty of the Lord. So we behold his glory, it's beautiful. As in a mirror, as we behold that, we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the other, just as by the Spirit of God. So it's by the Spirit. And what does it say by the Spirit? By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of our body. So we get from one degree of glory to the other by picking up our cross. Every time we die to ourselves, we get one step closer to becoming more like Jesus. Amen. He makes all things beautiful in his time. We don't want to become impatient. We have to be patient. And the testing of our faith produces patience. And the whole purpose of our life is to give him glory. And the whole purpose of this life is one test after another to become like Jesus Christ, and then to have that fragrance where we emanate his life to others and tell other people about the beauty of Jesus Christ, that he is my beloved and he's altogether lovely.